to come to the house of God. Just two nights left. It's over, and it's history. I hope you'll work, you'll pray, and invite, do what you can, bring somebody with you the next two nights. Wednesday night's message, you don't want to miss it. Don't want your friends to miss it. It's entitled, The Devil's Dynamic Development of Damnation. I've been at this 47 years, 2,000 revivals. Not one time has one person walked up to me, said, Preacher, guess what? Hey, today, I made reservations in hell. Preacher, I just intend to die someday and wind up. Nobody's ever said that. Friend, I'm not proud of it. Looking back on those years, I can think of scores of people come to revival, raised their hand for prayer, walked out the door without Christ. And right now, this very minute, they're in the one place they never intended to be. They're an inhabitant of the halls of hell. Why? The devil's dynamic development overcome their common sense, overcome the work of the Holy Ghost, and right now they're in the flames. I want to encourage you, there's something there for believers also, but try to bring a friend with you. I know some of you say, I don't have any friends. I can believe that, I can't. But anyway, try to make a friend, okay? And let's make Wednesday night, a great closing night. Look in your Bible, Mark chapter 4, verse number 34. Without a parable, speaking not unto them. When they were all alone, he found all things to his disciples. The same day when the even was come, he saith unto them, Let us pass over unto the other side. When they sent away the multitude, they took him, even as he was in the ship, also with him other little ships. There rose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat upon the ship, so that it was now full. He was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. They awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? He rose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, Peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. He said unto them, Why are you so fearful? How is it you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, What manner of man is this? Even the wind and the sea obey him. May town to our Bible, especially the four Gospels, we get through, we say, well, what a great story. That was a fantastic story. Let me emphasize something. The stories put in the four Gospels are not put there for our entertainment. They're put there to be applied to our life. Bible, all Scripture, given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, that means mature, watch up, duly furnished unto all good works. Friend, the Bible's not a book of information, it's a book of application. What can we learn from the story I read tonight? Number one, first of all, my friend, first word we find is compassion. Look in your Bible again, if you would, please, at verse number 37. There rose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat upon the ship. That was now full. He was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. They awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? They knew in a time of trouble where to go. They went to Jesus Christ. The compassion of Jesus Christ. Now, my friend, it's interesting. When I'm home every month, I get publications from three different states. Churches send in reports, and they're published and mailed out. Now, sometimes they're exciting and thrilling, and sometimes they're dumb and ignorant. Here are three actual reports. One church said, last month, hey, we had a great month. We planted two new pine trees. When I read that, my heart was stirred. I want to go soul winning. That's exciting. One church said, last month we had a great month. We painted the nursery and put new carpet down. I'll tell you, that is the book of action right there. Yes, sirree. Here's the highlight. I'd be ashamed to send this one. One church said, last month we had a good month. We painted the nursery, watch it, and installed two new toilet paper holders. Friend, don't you imagine heaven rejoiced when they installed two new toilet paper holders. Preacher, what are you driving at? Follow me, please. Three churches said in three reports, don't mention anybody being saved. Don't mention anybody being called to preach. Don't mention any backslider coming back to God. Hear it. They lost their vision of people, and they substituted things. Calvary was not for furniture. Calvary was for people. Christ loved people. Christ died for the greatest people a person ever lived was Jesus Christ, God's Son. Now, I'm big on reaching people. I'll tell you why. I grew up under very unusual circumstances. My father came over on a boat from Italy, met my mother. They married 2 years, and my dad goes off to fight World War II. Now, he didn't die in that war. He simply abandoned my mother and myself. Therefore, I was raised by my mother and my grandfather right next door. Now, because of that, I grew up in two very unusual places. Number one, first of all, I grew up, my friend, in a cemetery. About three blocks from where I lived, there was a cemetery. That's where Grandpa worked. My mom worked in a factory. Because Grandpa worked in a cemetery, he could babysit me while my mom worked in a factory. Every morning, little boy, I'd get up, put my red baseball cap on, he'd keep track of me. I'd go to the cemetery. Had little games I'd play, running around the tombstones. And sometimes I saw my grandpa dig the graves, put the coffin and cover it up. Also, he was in charge of a mausoleum. There were times I saw him, had a homemade elevator there, put the coffin in the elevator, up the third floor, put the coffin in the crypt, put the cement there, and seal it shut. Never forget it. One day he had a funeral in the mausoleum. The crowd had left, got up to the proper place, put it in the crypt, put cement around, put the coffin on the front. All of a sudden, inside the crypt, here's what I heard. Now, friend, I want to tell you something, buddy. You're 3 years old. Now, excuse me. You're 4 years old. That makes an impact. That makes a big impact. Now, what happened was this. I went home, changed underwear, then I came back on the job. And what I'm saying is, death and dying, it bothered me. Little boy, I cry myself to sleep, saying, when I'm in that box, where am I going? I put in that mausoleum, where am I going? It bothered me. It followed me. It haunted me. Now, wait. Same place I grew up is I grew up in a tavern. When I was growing up, television was just coming in. We couldn't afford one. Every night, Grandpa went to a little tavern called Bug's Tap. Now, normally, 4 to 5 nights a week, I'd go with Grandpa down the tavern. I'd watch television. He'd buy me hamburgers, buy me Cokes, and sometimes I'd lead Grandpa home and put him to bed. Now, during that time, we always had to walk, never had a car. When we walked to this by Little Baptist Church, several times the doors opened, they didn't have recognition. We go by there, man, we hear him singing. Man, they were happy. I said, in my heart, God put it to me. I said, man, I want to go there. A dozen times, I said, hey, Grandpa, someday will you take me? Oh, yeah, he said, I knew he never would. Pretty soon, I got in the fourth grade in the public school. Now, when I got in the fourth grade, I had a wonderful school teacher. Her name was Mrs. Snyder. Now, back when I was in grade school, watch this. Every Monday morning, the principal went to all six grades, stepped in the classroom, and said this. You went to Sunday school yesterday. Stand to your feet. Here was the point. The class had the highest percentage in Sunday school. They had a big Sunday school banner back in their classroom all week long. Now, I was in the fourth grade. I mentioned I had a wonderful Christian lady. She would ask her, four of us went to Sunday school. One day she kept us in at recess. I was used to that. She said, if I call your mom, get permission, pick you up. You're gonna. I said, I want to go. Pick me up, okay? She picked me up Sunday morning. She picked me up Sunday night. She picked me up Wednesday night. Wait. You see, my friend, the church she took me to, a little Baptist church, grabbed my sister down under the shade tree and hear him sing and hear him preach. Because of that church, I got saved. In that church, I got baptized. In that church, I got called to preach. Why? Why? One reason. There was a woman who was concerned about people. Let that sound. Amen. Hey, can I ask you a question? Who are you concerned about? Who do you want to say? Well, nobody in particular. What are you telling me, my friend? This is no tiny area. Are you telling me you can't find one person to pray for, to invite, to do what you can to get here, to hear the gospel, and get saved? Is your life entirely my sports, my hobby, my leisure, my television? Let the world go to hell because I'm concerned about me. Thank God tonight. I stand here because a woman got concerned about a kid in the fourth grade. Amen. The dumbest kid in class. Kid with horrible, horrible home life. Nobody will ever know what I went through. I'm saved today. Why? Because she cared and Christ cared. My friend, how can you say I'm following Christ? He lived for people, died for people. What time of this more? He stopped dying long enough on the cross. For the pain no more. To get people saved. And that's got no part in your life. Shame on you. Christ's mission has become our commission. To take the gospel to a lost and dying world. Number one, first of all, my friend, the compassion of Christ. Number two, I like this, the location of Christ. Look in your Bible at verse 38. He was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. Now, the conversation could have gone like this. Lord Jesus, what a thrill. Welcome aboard our boat, Lord. Now, Lord, boy, I'll tell you, we're thrilled to have you aboard our boat. We are. We get out there and get lost, you can guide us to shore. We get out there and the storm comes up, you can calm the storm. We get out there and Peter gets seasick. Lord, you can heal him before he stinks up the whole ship. Lord, I want to tell you, buddy, man, we're thrilled to have you aboard. Now, Jesus, if you don't mind, would you slip to the back of the boat? Follow me. They're not fishing. They're just sailing. The ideal place for someone tired to be would be where? Right in the middle of that boat. In the middle, the sway is the least. In the middle, the waves don't pound as loud. Here's what I'm saying. They're thrilled to have Christ aboard the boat, but they don't want him to get in their way by being in the middle of that boat. Excuse me, I know Christians like that. Sunday night, I heard enough about Christ, believe me. I cried for money. Wednesday night, why do I want to talk to Christ? They stay home. And my friend, Jesus Christ is abandoned. Christ is forsaken. Christ is stuck in the back of the boat. Can I remind you? What does your Bible say? Seek ye. Make it a point. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. But no, you have no time. Thank God. You better thank God tonight, buddy. He had 6 hours to hang on the cross for you. Amen. Bore your hell for all eternity in that infinite body. And yet you say, I'm not going to church. I don't think church is that important. I don't think God asked your opinion. He didn't. How important did Christ think the church was? The Bible says he loved the church and gave himself for it. Christ said it's worth dying for. Now I know a bunch of believers say it's not worth sitting in. Your opinion doesn't count, buddy. The final opinion is the Word of God and the Son of God. He said, I'll die for the church. And yet you don't even cut set in it. Shame on you. I was preaching years ago, Minneapolis, Minnesota, in the month of January. Now, I want to tell you something. It's cold in Minneapolis in January. You know, you say, Brother Mark, you know where you are? Yeah, I'm afraid I do. But anyway, you say, Brother Mark, you're out here. We get wind, we get snow. Preacher, I want to tell you something. Out here, we are tough in New Jersey. Out here where men are men and women are men, Brother Mark, buddy, we are tough out here, okay? I want to tell you something, buddy. I went to school in Minnesota, yeah. Ready for this? 40 below, yeah. And I've heard this. That's a different cold. I don't care what kind of cold it is, buddy. 40 below is cold, cold, cold. Anyway, here I am. I go to Minnesota in January, hold a revival. I met the pastor, said, Brother Mark, follow me. I'll take you where you're staying. We walk across the parking lot. In the basement of their church, they had made what they called a prophet's chamber. Now, I would have called it personally a veteran's hospital. Here's why. You walk in this wonderful prophet's chamber. First of all, I saw an easy chair. The easy chair had a problem. It lost an arm in one battle. One arm was ripped off the easy chair. Now, in that wonderful bed, in that wonderful prophet's chamber, was there an easy chair? There was a table. But in some battle, the table lost a leg. It had three legs and a barrel for number four. Now, in that wonderful prophet's chamber, there was a bed, I'm not exaggerating, a little kid's bed, where my head's against the concrete wall, my feet are off the foot of the bed. The pastor said, Brother Mark, welcome, welcome, welcome to your happy home for the week. I thought, what imagination this clown's got, you know, but hey, I'm going to make the best of it, I really am. I'm down there, I'm trying to read my Bible, it hit me. This room is not cold, it's freezing. It was in the basement, but it had those little windows at the top. Buddy, it's not frost, ice. They're full of ice. I went upstairs, I found the thermostat. It was set on 45 degrees. But faith, I cranked it up to 60 and went back down and spent the night. This morning, I'm trying to read my Bible. Here's somebody knocking on the door of my igloo, and I opened the door. There's a friendly neighborhood pastor. First words were not, we're glad you're here. First words were not, we're looking for a great revival. The first words were these, some unauthorized individual has messed with the thermostat. Can I just tell you something? I'm human. I'm the only person in the building. I can't even lie about that. I can't. Okay. God, he said, you don't do that. You didn't have permission to touch that thermostat. He said, that's wrong. That's dead wrong. He said, you're going to mess with stuff in this church. You get permission first. I said, sir, it's free. He said, I don't care. Don't give me excuses. He said, you better run to suffer a little, pal. I wanted to say, how about you? I didn't. I bit my tongue and prayed God would kill him. No, anyway, he said, you better run to suffer, buddy. He said, yeah. He said, I know it's a little chilly. Come on, Cloud. Yeah, a little chilly. Anyway, he said, don't touch a thing. I said, I won't. No, sir, I won't. Yes, sir, aye, sir. Okay. Now, Sunday was a busy day. Sunday morning, Sunday school, morning service, Sunday night, evening service. Everybody came to me afterward and said, well, we're invited to some folks' house for fellowship. I said, brother, forget the fellowship. I want heat. That's what I want. I want heat. Well, he said they might have, but we got there, had a good time. He brought me back to church. He said, by the way, I got something for you in the trunk of my car. Walked around and back. He raised the trunk. He gave me an electric heater. Now, the name on the heater was Edison. At first I thought, that's the company that made it. Later I realized, that was the very first owner, Thomas A. Edison. Now, I run downstairs, I plug it in, I wait and I wait. All of a sudden, here's what I hear. Na, 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 na. The thing takes off. It puts out a lot of light, a lot of noise, and one BTU of heat. Now, after 3 minutes, the thing stops. 3 minutes later, na, na, I got a question. You ever try to sleep in a three-minute shift? Ever try that? That is one long, miserable night. Really, it was the second worst week of my entire ministry. I was cold. I was missing. Brother Mark, we'd never treat you that way. Oh, I know you wouldn't. I know you wouldn't. Thank you for your kindness. Wait. Say, preacher, we'd never. I know you wouldn't. Let's face the facts. You treat Christ that way. Man, he comes in your life. What's going to be a blessing? Lord Jesus, don't touch that. Lord, don't bother. Lord, I'll tell you what. Get to the back of the boat. If I need you, I'll call you. Then you're such a hypocrite, a dirty hypocrite. You call him Lord. Lord implies subservience, not dictatorship. Shame on you. Shame on you. My friend, Christ is worth serving after all he's done for us. Now wait. There's something else I want to point out of this. The location. Look at your Bible. Look at your Bible. Verse 38. He was in the hinder part of the ship. Look at this. Asleep on a pillow. They cram him in the back of the boat. What do? They toss him a pillow. Pretty cheap. He should have been in the middle. Get in the back. We'll give you a pillow. What excuse do you live for not serving Christ? What excuse do you give, sir, for not witnessing about Christ? What excuse do you give saying, I can't fellowship with Christ because I got a television to watch and I got sports to listen to and I got shopping to do. God help us. If you're too busy to spend time with Jesus Christ, you're too busy, period. Tell you something I've told you before. Every day, read your Bible and pray. That's spending time with Christ. Read your Bible and pray every day for 15 minutes. How much your time that would be? A smidgen, watch it, over 1% of your time. I'll tell you to your face, friend, if you can't give Jesus Christ 1% of your time, I don't care what office you hold, I don't care how big you talk, if you can't give Christ 1% in your life, Jesus Christ is a zero. In spite of all your pious talk. Time for television, radio, sports, election. Oh, yeah. But I don't have any time. Try it with your wife. Yeah. Try it with your boss. I don't have time to go to work. But no, you think Christ is going to understand. I'm sorry. He does not. You'll be judged someday how you live, how you spent your time. If you can't give him 1%, you're fake and phony. There's not a real bone in your body. He's in the back of the boat. Number three, and I'm through tonight. Look in your Bible. In closing, the situation. Look in your Bible, please. Verse number 36. There arose a great storm of wind, and the wind and the waves beat upon the ship that it was now full. He was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. They awake him and say to him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? Isn't it interesting? They don't want him in the middle. They stick him in the back. Hey, when trouble comes, they run back to him. They shouldn't have had to. He should have been right there with him in the middle. But no. They stick him in the back. Read further. There's more bad news here. Verse 39. He arose, rebuked the wind, said to the sea, Peace be still. The wind ceased. It was a great calm. He said to them, watch it, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? Why were they fearful? Because they had Christ in the back of the boat. Instead of where he should have been, in the center of their life. Amen. See, somebody backslides, gets away from God, and trouble hits, tragedy hits. What happens, huh? Boy, yeah, man. It happened because I got away from God. Some sinner rejects Christ, tramples on the body, splashes through the blood. And God sends something to try to get him to be saved. Why? Because he doesn't even have Christ in his life at all. Understand it. If you're unsaved, Christ is not in your life at all. That means if you die in your sin, you crash right into hell. But thank God that can change tonight. Some of you experienced that great change. Not by church membership or baptism, by receiving Christ. Know something else. They were fearful. What else? Why were they fearful? Look again. He said to them, why are you so fearful? They were faithless. There are two kinds of faith. Saving faith. That gets you to heaven. There's living faith. And that brings fellowship and happy. But notice, they're away from Christ. He's in the back. They're in the middle. The fellowship's gone. And what happens? They're not faithful in anything in the Christian life. Years ago, I was preaching a revival while Wasi Heights Baptist Church, Syracuse, Indiana. At lunch that day, we went to a home of a very affluent couple. That means wealthy, Pastor. And we got there, and the white woman said, lunch will be ready in about a half hour. We're in the living room talking, the man of the house, the pastor, and I. And as we're talking, I look on this wall, a life-size painting of a lovely young lady. I turned to the man of the house. I said, sir, is that a painting or is that a portrait? As soon as I asked it, I knew I asked the wrong thing. The man of the house stared at the floor. The pastor became restless. Pretty soon, the man of the house said, Brother Mark, you couldn't know this. That was my daughter, Bettina. Said Bettina was 8. Some bus workers came by, knocked on the door, asked if she wanted to go to Sunday school. She wanted to go. We let her go. Brother Mark, he said, she went 3 weeks, come home and said, hey, Daddy, guess what? Daddy, today I asked Jesus into my heart. Well, she was excited. She looked forward to Sunday. Then he said, Bettina got to be 10, became sick. Took her to the doctor. They ran the test. The doctor said, here's the problem. Your daughter has cancer. It's radical surgery. Brother Mark, he said, they operated on my little girl. They cut off and cut out everything they could on a 10-year-old child. Thought they had the cancer, sent her home. As soon as she's well, it's back to church. Now it's just Sunday morning. Now it's Sunday night. Now it's Wednesday night. And now it's not, Mommy and Daddy, you ought to come to church. It's to, oh, Daddy, Jesus loves you so much. Won't you please come with me? And I'd laugh it off. Folks from the church come and knock on the door. We'd ask them in. They'd try to witness to us. We'd usher them out and laugh and make fun and be there. Then he said, Bettina got to be 13 and become sick. Took the doctor. The doctor said, the cancer's raging. And there's nothing else we can do. They gave us some drugs. Sent my little girl home to die. So I'd walk in that room to change her, to give her an IV. She'd say, Daddy, listen to me. I love you with all my heart, but Jesus loves you more. I'll be okay by myself here for an hour and a half. I'm by myself all night long. I want to pray that you and Mama go to church. I just want to lay here and pray. You get saved. I get out of the room. Couldn't take it. I wouldn't give her a pill. She said, Daddy, you're so good to me. You're so good to me, and I appreciate it, and I love you for it. But Jesus loves you more than I love you, because he died for you. And I'd get out. He said, then that dark, dark day night came. My 13-year-old daughter died. Then the first night of visitation, over 100 folk from the church come and told us, what a joy, what a blessing our daughter had been. Said visitation had ended. My wife and I are standing by the open coffin. Brother Mark, he said, I can't explain this. I'm not going to try. It may have been all in my mind. All of a sudden, it seemed like I could hear my little girl saying, Daddy, now don't you think it's time to get saved? Now don't you think it's time to get saved? So I started crying. I looked at my wife. She was crying. Brother Mark, he said, I reached over got my wife by the hand, we knelt down by the coffin of my 13-year-old daughter, and we both received Christ as our Savior. Brother Mark, he said, I got to tell you something. I'm glad I'm saved. I'm happy I'm saved. I'm thrilled I'm saved. But he said 1,000 times, that thought flashes through my mind. Maybe if we got saved back then, when she was 8, 9, 10, 11, or 12, today she'd be here. Today we'd have a completed family. He said, preacher, I don't know. It haunts me. It bothers me. Maybe God had to take my little girl to break my stubborn heart and drive me to my knees and accept Christ. Then I saw something. A very wealthy man, a very in charge man. All of a sudden the tears started coming. He put his hands over his face and the tears ran through the fingers and dripped on the floor. All of a sudden he looked up. He said this, Brother Mark, I'm saved today, but at what a cost, at what a cost. Hear me. If you're saved today, there was a cost. They're ripping a place. They're dripping a blood on a hill called Calvary. And sir, you can try to tell me till you're blue in the face, you'll never make me believe. After all he's done for you, you cram Christ and forget him in the back of your life. He should be in the center of our life. He gave his body, his soul, his sweat, his blood, his spirit. The Christ that you pulled the nails out of had nothing left to give, nothing. And you don't want to abandon him and forsake him and stick him in the back. Shame on you. Bow your head for prayer. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Two questions. Number one, the most important question you'll ever hear in your life. If you were to die today, do you know you'd go to heaven? Will you take my Bible and give me a Bible verse that when you say, well, I don't have a verse, you better have a verse. Here's what Jesus said. The words I've spoken unto you, they are life. And the same Bible, the same words will judge you, sir, you, ma'am, at the last day. When you stand before God, you're not judged by your opinion. You're not judged by what a preacher said. You're judged right from the pages of the Word of God. Heaven and hell are in the balance. Wow. Are you sure? Preacher? I'm not 100% sure. That's one thing you better be 100% sure of. Because you miss heaven, there's one option forever and ever and ever and ever. A place called hell. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Who will say, preacher, I'm not certain I'm a Christian. I made a decision once. I'm not sure it's real. Brother Mark, I'm not sure I'm on the way to heaven. Pray for me. Oh, I'd be honored to pray for you. I'd love to pray for you. I will not embarrass you. I'll not try and drag you down the aisle. But you say, preacher, pray for me. Will you just right now, quickly and quietly, lift that hand up toward heaven. Let me see it. Get honest. And then put it right back down. Preacher, I'm not sure, but pray for me. I'll wait 10 seconds. Who is it? I'm not sure. Pray for me. Could I see the hand? When you hit hell, buddy, you don't have 10 seconds. Time is up. It's over. Anybody? 5 seconds. I'm going to pray for you if you're not sure. Thank you so much. Thank you. I'm going to wait a little longer now. God, I'm going to give you the opportunity. Preacher, I'm not sure I'm a Christian either. As you pray, friend, go ahead, include me in that prayer. I'm just not sure. Let me see your hand. Up and right back down. Who else is there? Come on. Don't lie to yourself and lie to God. 5 seconds. Anybody else? Let me just see your hand. All right. Thank you. Now, question number two. Where's Christ in your life tonight, Christian? He should be in the center. Bring him back. Never read your Bible. He's not worth 1% is what you're saying, guy. Never pray. Christ said the church is worth dying for. You say it's not worth sitting in. Shame on you with your rotten opinion. Some of you folks saved, they were baptized. Christ was baptized in blood on that cross. And you say he's not worth getting wet for. Change your opinion. Exalt him in your life and get baptized. Not to be saved because you have been saved. He won the shame to hang on your cross naked and be spit upon and mocked and ridiculed. And you're embarrassed and ashamed to tell anybody about him. That's called sissy Christianity. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Who will say, preacher, I'm a Christian, but God spoke to my heart tonight as a believer. There's some adjustments I need to make. Some service I need to surrender to. Some evil things I need to get rid of. Paul said the love of Christ constrains me. Does it affect you? It should, it should. With our heads bowed tonight, who will say, preacher, I'm a Christian. But God spoke to my heart, and I'll be honest about it. Some areas in my life where Jesus Christ is in the back of the boat. Brother Mark, I want you to pray for me. Could I just see your hand right now? Up and right back down. God bless. All over the place. All over the place. And they're still going up. And they're still going up. Glory to God. They're still going up. Hallelujah. Father, thank you tonight for your presence, your power. God, may that presence and power be intensified tonight. Oh God, I plead in Jesus' name, when folk walk out that door tonight, may Christ not be in the back of their life, hidden. May he be in the center. May he be spoken of. Pour the Holy Ghost out in this place tonight. Help us to obey you, to swallow our pride, to worry about your opinion more than human opinion. Break us tonight, God, break us, that Christ might be exalted. Now, sit there, your head bowed, your eyes closed. We're not going to sing tonight. In a minute, I'm going to have you stand. When I do, the instrument's going to play whatever invitation hymn she chooses. If you're not sure you're saved, the pastor is right here at the front. I'm inviting you to do tonight what 95% of us have already done. We're pulling for you. We're praying for you. Christ died for you. If you're not certain you're on your way to heaven, I'm asking you to do what 95% of us have already done. Just get out of that seat in the nearest aisle. Come and tell the preacher, I'm not sure. Now, what's going to happen? Nothing mystical or magical. Somebody will take a Bible, a man with a man, lady with a lady, take you aside, and show you how to accept Christ. Not baptism, not church membership. You acknowledge you're a sinner, realize you're on your way to hell, realize on that cross Christ suffered for your hell, and here it is. Somebody will pray with you and help you ask Christ into your heart. Three times your Bible says this, sir, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Somebody would love to pray with you tonight and help you receive Christ. Now, I'm talking to a great number, What are you going to do? Well, I know. I didn't ask what you know. Hear your Bible. To him that knoweth to do good. You raise the hand saying, I know. The rest of the verse says this. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, it is sin. That's what God said. When I speak and you don't respond, it's not a zero, it's not a no decision, it is sin. Christ didn't speak to your heart, buddy, just to hear his big voice. He spoke to your heart to get a response that will exalt Jesus Christ. I'm going to have you stand in a minute when I do, the instrument's going to play. If God's speaking to your heart, don't give this stinking devil a chance. Trample on him and get down here to the altar. Come and sit on the front row. Pray. Get it right with God. Exalt the Son. Because he's worth exalting. Every head is bowed. Every eye is closed. Right now in this auditorium, every single individual, stand to your feet. Come on. Everybody, stand right up. Come on. If God's speaking, don't stop standing. Come on. Get out of there. Get down here right now. Come on. Come on. Make that decision right now. Come on. Come on. Do it now. Do it tonight. Do it here. Come on.